Good morning. It's good to see those who are here. I think, like Mike said, it's the normal group. But for those of you who are at home, I'm sure y'all are the normal group as well. We thank you for tuning in, and we hope that we are worshiping in the way that we ought to, even though it's in a location that we're not used to, and that we're, or by now we might be used to it. Hopefully we're still worshiping in spirit and in truth the way that is pleasing to God. I want you to know that I've personally been praying for each one of you. As we've gone through these things, not only that you stay healthy and stay away from this coronavirus, but also that you stay spiritually healthy. I hope that you're making an effort to constantly be in the Scriptures, even though we're not able to meet together and to encourage one another. I hope that you're opening your Bible and studying on your own. Because that's what we should be doing either way. I'm thankful for all the mothers who are out there who are listening. I want you to know we're very thankful for you, for the work that you do and that you've done. And I'm sure there's many in your life that are thankful for you at this time. But in the moment that we're in, we're thankful even more for our Savior. We've met together, and we're going to think about our Savior this morning because this is His day that He set aside for us, and we're going to do that. I hope you have your Bibles in front of you this morning because there's a few places, not many, but a few places we're going to go that describe our topic. But before we get there, I want to tell you about a place I went on my senior trip back in 2009. Located in Fort Myer, Virginia, Arlington National Cemetery is what you would say a place that gets a lot of foot traffic. It's a place that, well, before the quarantine, had a lot of people coming to see these men and women who were buried in this cemetery. It's a cemetery that houses revered war heroes, men and women who did great things for our country. So we pay money and we go see these tombstones that have been set up in their honor. There are even two U.S. presidents that are buried here. Both William Taft and John F. Kennedy are in this cemetery. So we go and we visited their tombstones. And it was neat to see all of these men and women who I'd been studying about in school in history class for some time. But something I noticed on my senior trip as I was there and we visited these different tombstones, that none of them, on all of these hallowed grounds, on this beautiful piece of property, none of them were as visited. And the foot traffic was not as great as it was at the tomb of the unknown soldier. And you wonder why that is. That here are all of these great people we read about in these history books, and yet the ones who get the most foot traffic are three bodies of unknown soldiers. I say three bodies because there's one from World War I, World War II, the Korean War. There was a fourth from the Vietnam War, but we actually figured out who that was. So he was pulled from that tomb and now lay there three bodies that to us, as U.S. citizens, they represent all of those who have fought for our freedom, even though we don't know who specifically they are. They were unidentified soldiers. We don't know what they did. We don't know where they went. We don't even know specifically how they died, although we could imagine. But why would this be a popular place? It's popular because of what we do know. And while it might be very little, we know enough about these to be encouraged by them. They were U.S. soldiers. They lost their lives overseas fighting for something good. They were fighting for freedom. Freedom for our country and freedom for the world. That's what they represent to us. So we as U.S. citizens, we take comfort in that. We're encouraged by them. The same can be said for us as Christians as we open our Scripture, as we open God's Word and we read of men and women who we might not have much about. We might not know much about them, and yet we're encouraged by them because of what we do know. We look at men and women who gave their lives, and while we don't read much about them, we know they dedicated their lives to Christ, and because of that, we're encouraged. This morning, as we continue our study on the 12 apostles, I believe this is the case for the apostle I've chosen, that being James, the son of Alphaeus. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, I'll have you turn back to a passage we've gone to several times before and reading the names of the men who were apostles of Jesus Christ. And James, the son of Alphaeus, we know this isn't James, the brother of John. This is the other James who was an apostle. And we read about him in verse 2. If you begin reading with me, Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 2, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." What I want you to start off seeing as we are going to look at this man we know very little about, as he's described here in Matthew chapter 10, James the son of Alphaeus. That's the exact way he's described in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in the book of Acts. We understand John doesn't really give us a formal list of the 12 apostles, but the three Gospels that do in Acts give us this description. He was James, the son of Alphaeus. So what might we know about this man? What can we discover about this man? And a lot of it, unfortunately, is speculation because we are given so little. It's thought that he is one of three Jameses in the New Testament. We have James that we've already spoken about, that Casey talked about a few weeks ago, whose brother is John. These sons of thunder that Casey talked to us about. They were the sons of Zebedee. Then you have James, the brother of Jesus. If you flip over, if you're still in Matthew 10, and you flip over a few pages to chapter 13, we read of the brothers of Jesus. In verse 54 of Matthew chapter 13, it says, "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, or Joseph, Simon, and Judas?'" What we see here is that here is a man named James who was a brother of Jesus. And then what's thought to be the third James in the New Testament would be the Apostle James, James son of Alphaeus. And we read of him as we just did in Matthew 10, Mark, Luke, Acts. It's thought that he also could be James the Less in Mark chapter 14 or 15. If you flip to Mark chapter 15, we have Jesus just being hung on the cross. He's lifted up his spirit. He's cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, as the verse says in verse 37. And in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, we read that there are also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. Many believe that this James the Less is the apostle James, the son of Alphaeus. And this could make sense because that name, the Less, could be given to separate him from the other James who was an apostle. It could mean anything from he was younger than the other James to he was shorter than the other James. It had a various meaning at this time. But nonetheless, it could have separated him from the other James who was an apostle. And there's another thought, a speculation if you will. In Mark chapter 2, if you flip back there, it's thought that Levi could be the brother, or Matthew, could be the brother of James. And it's thought that because of what's said here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office." And what many scholars would say is, well, you see, he has the same name or father as James does. Therefore, they're probably brothers. However, I lean away from that idea just because the Gospels are so specific with telling us who are brothers. You recall that in Matthew, or what we've just read about James and John, being brothers. That's specifically called out in Matthew chapter 10. It's specifically called out about Andrew and Peter being brothers in Matthew chapter 10. Also in John 1 and Mark 3. So I tend to lean away from the thought that Matthew and Levi are brothers because, or Matthew and Levi are the same person. Matthew and James are brothers because we're not given that information in the Gospels as we are to other brothers that are given. But with all this thoughts of who this man could be and who he might not be, what do we know for sure about James, the son of Alphaeus? What can we know for sure with just the four verses that say James, the son of Alphaeus? A list of names. Well, here's what I know for sure. I know that he is one of the original 12. I know that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Just as much as Peter was bold and he would stand in front of the Jews on the day of Pentecost and tell the Jews, you know, you are the ones who crucified our Savior. Just as much as James and John, as they would come to the Savior and say, let's cast down fire from heaven. Just as much as Judas, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12. And because of this, there are plenty of verses that are specifically talking to just the apostles that we can say James is in that. Jesus is talking to James there. If you turn to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus makes the statement about what the apostles are looking forward to and what they can look forward to because of what they've done to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, notice what Jesus says. He says, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on His throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So often we read passages like this that loop in the apostles and we think of Peter and we think of John and James, but we don't always think about those we don't have much on. We don't think of the James the son of Alphaeus. We don't think of those we're not given much on, but it applies just as much to him as it does to others. If you flip to the Revelation in verse 20 or chapter 21, Revelation 21, we also have another thought that's thrown out here as John is having this vision. In verse 14 of Revelation 21, he sees that now a wall of the city had 12 foundations and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What we know is that James, the son of Alphaeus, was one of those. He had his name written in that heavenly city. He was for sure one of the 12. His name was on the list. So, with that, knowing that, knowing just what we have, what can we learn from him? That's what I want to focus on the rest of our time, is what do we learn from a man we know very little about? What can we learn from James, the son of Alphaeus? Well, this is from my own perspective, but I want you to see this, that as I read his name in Matthew and Mark and Luke, as I read his name, as he's been recruited to be one of Jesus' 12, and then I continue reading and I make it to Acts chapter 1, as Jesus has been murdered, as he has been raised, as he has been ascended into heaven, and we read the names again and his name is still there, that says something to me. That says something to me that we still read his name in Acts after all of these things had taken place beforehand. You know, last week we studied about a man who couldn't say the same. We can't say the same about him. In fact, that man is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, but it's because he was being replaced. He wasn't on the list anymore. He wasn't a part of that group of ambassadors that would go out into the world and preach the gospel, but not James. James was on the list. And I believe there's something that I can take from that and use in my own life. The first thing I see in seeing that he's on that list is that he had faith in Jesus. He had faith in the one that he was following. If you turn to 1 John chapter 5, John gives us insight as to what allows us to overcome the things of this life. What is it that truly allows us to overcome this quarantine in which it separates us from the men and women that we love so much, our brethren? What allows us to overcome the trials and temptations that come our way that might feel like it's just personalized to me, and yet I can overcome it, knowing what? Well, I have a Savior who has died for me and has allowed me to overcome those things. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I dare say that James had a lot to overcome when he was following Jesus. And even more so as Jesus had left this earth. James had a lot to overcome. And the only way he could have overcome it, what John says here, it's by our faith in Jesus. I believe for a fact James had faith in Jesus. That's why he followed him for the 3 years that he did. That's why he took what the Lord said in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching these things that I've commanded you, all things that I've commanded you." It's tradition that suggests that James may have carried this gospel as the apostles departed and spread out over the world, that he would have taken this to Persia, which is current-day Iran. And there he would be martyred for Jesus. He would be killed for preaching the gospel, just like most of the apostles were. I see James fulfilling this because of his faith in Jesus. It's his faith that kept him on that list in Acts chapter 1. And along with that brings me to the second thought I have about him. He was willing to sacrifice, wasn't he? That we see as a whole, these 12 apostles were willing to sacrifice whatever it took in order to be pleasing to Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 19, which we already read in verse 28, Matthew chapter 19, that verse that Jesus is telling his apostles, you know, you'll be judges. You'll sit on 12 thrones and you'll judge. I want you to see what Peter says right before that, because it describes what the apostles had done in order to achieve that reward Jesus would give them. In verse 27, it says, "Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" That describes every single... That's James the son of Alphaeus just as much as it was Peter. "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up everything in order to please you." These men, including James, were willing to give up all. And I tell you, I don't know what all James gave up. I don't know what family James left behind. I don't know what sacrifices James specifically had to make. But I know that he made them because he wanted to follow and please Jesus. We see his name in Acts 1. I know that's the case. So the question for me is, what does that mean for me? Does Jesus mean that much to me today that I'm willing to sacrifice anything that could get in my way or get in our way? Am I willing to make the same sacrifice that James made in order to be pleasing to the Savior? I hope that answer is yes for you. I hope it's yes this morning. And as we think about James being able to have this faith, and to give up all of these things in order to please Jesus, the last thing I think about that he would have had to have done is endured. In order to make it to Acts 1, you think about all the things that would have taken place between him being recruited in Matthew chapter 10 and him being there present with the rest of the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Think of all that took place even in between there. You had leaving family, as we already named. Leaving friends, things that we're used to. He made the sacrifices. You have persecution coming from Pharisees and Sadducees, scribes, just unbelievers in general. You have persecution coming from every which way. You have one of your own brethren, one of the 12 who betrays your very leader you've been following for 3 years and has him murdered for the sake of evil men and evil motives. Something in there could have sent him and any of the other apostles running, couldn't it? It would have scared me. It would have had me in fear. But the fact is, his name's on the list. His name is still on that list. He endured through all of that, through any temptation, because he knew that Jesus was worth it. What Jesus had to offer it was worth going through those things. Brethren, in the few times that this man's name is mentioned, I see things that I must follow. I see things that I must follow in. My faith should be in Jesus, nothing else. Not other men, not other doctrines, not other reasonings or beliefs. Jesus, period. John said that that's how we overcome this world. We have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome. And I realize as I look at the life of these apostles that I must be willing to sacrifice anything that comes in between me and Jesus. I must be able to sacrifice those things that I feel like are just towards me and I'm struggling with them. I must be able to get rid of them in order to be pleasing to my Savior. And once I have, I understand I must endure till it's over. I can't give up. I can't give in. I can't be caught up in this fear of, well, the world wants me to do this and I'm going to go that way. I must endure till this life is over. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, we understand that we're to increase our faith. We're to sacrifice anything in our way that could come in between us, and we're to endure till the end. Jesus did it. James, the son of Alphaeus, did it. And this morning I'm telling you, you can do it. Every single one of you tuning in and every single person on this life who wants to please Jesus can do this. If only you have that faith, you sacrifice and you endure. I learned that from what little I read of James. And there are many characters, as I've all started off talking about, that we can learn from even though we don't have much on them at all. This morning I learned that from James, the son of Alphaeus. I appreciate your attention this morning. I appreciate those of you who are tuning in. I want to remind you, I continue to pray for each one of you. I continue to pray for each one of you, and I'm excited about the news that we might be able to meet together soon. But continue to keep your brethren in your prayers. Continue to watch out for one another. And if you need anything, don't hesitate to call. Don't hesitate to reach out. Now as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll have a song. Thank you for your attention.